This morning, we're going to talk about community. Community. Who here wants to live in a vibrant faith community? Most people. Yeah, we want to be part of a vibrant faith community that is obedient to Scripture, that is loving one another. We want to go where we are accepted in Christ. We want to be a part of what God is doing on earth. If I asked you, what five words would you use to describe this kind of community? I wonder what you would say. Five words to describe a biblically oriented community, a faith community, a local church. What five words would you put? What would be your first word? Thinking through this helps us to understand what are our expectations. What would we expect? What would that look like? And you can write them down. The Christian community has been one of my greatest joys to participate with you, my brothers and sisters, as well as one of my greatest sorrows. I've observed that most Christians do sincerely want to be part of a vital faith community, and that they want to be part of that rich and wonderful work that God is doing. That is why we must talk about this today and really help to work through what it means to be part of a community of faith. I've also seen and come to understand that few are willing to expend the sacrificial love and work that is necessary to make and sustain lasting community and even lasting friendships. Discipleship, friendships, community. In other words, we have a large desire to participate in friendships and community development as long as we are receiving love, but have a much smaller desire to initiate friendships and community development if it requires us to give love. And so I think that's just part and parcel for being human. In other words, we have this, if I kind of think of it this way, we have this, you know, desire like this to be part of a community where, you know, we're being fed and being encouraged and participating with other people, and meaning they are kind of pursuing us. Hey, come to my house and that type of thing, right? But when you come to, okay, how are you encouraging community? It kind of goes like this. It's inverted. So from here to here. And this is just I think a general truth that or observation that we oftentimes find ourselves into. But I think it's important to realize how those things fit. And even as you talk about it, yeah, it's true of other people, but not me. I mean, we get into community, we get into close relationships and or desiring close relationships, and these are the things that come out. These are the things that begin to surface in community life. So it's something that we desire. It's something that God has brought us together for, but it's something that becomes difficult. Friendships. We desire friendships. We desire people to hang out with, but friendships are hard. We've all had friends that we thought would be a good friend, and then it didn't work out. We've been to churches that we thought this would be a good church for us, and then it didn't work out. And expectations and things change, and people change, and you're left wondering what happened, and conflict, and the devil gets in there and separates, destroys community life and friendships and discipling opportunities. So we're going to talk about some of these things this morning with this question: how can we be used to build strong Christian communities? How can we be participating in a vital faith community? How can we grow in community. Be actively growing in the community that God has placed us in, the community of faith. And we're going to look at three aspects, three commands that will help us to do this. The first one is to embrace the unity of the community. So any community, if you look at Webster's definition, it's a unified body of individuals. So what is a community? It's a unified body of individuals. So it takes into account both an individual element that comes together to be unified. So you can look at your hand, right? Your hand has the individual digits, right? But you can unify your hand to doing some incredible work, can't you? You can tell each one of your fingers to pick something up. And all of your fingers, as they work together in unison, you can have a unity, a force, and do good things with your hand. And so unity comes when there are many different individual parts that work together for the good of the whole. They unify. So when we talk about the church, the body of Christ, our unity is what? Our unity is God. That is our unity. It's God Himself. Expressed and known through the Scriptures. The God of the Bible. Not just an unknown God, but the God of the Bible. He is our unity. So what brings unity to the individual parts, the community, the individual households, and all the various people? If you look at, you know, we look at a cross section of a group like this, you know, there's some similarities, but there's some pretty big differences too. You look at each individual household and look at the way they function and their values and their backgrounds and all the different things, right? And you see, there's a lot of diversity within the body of Christ. A lot of diversity. And so how do you build unity amongst the diverse groups and expectations and different backgrounds and worldviews and all of these different things? And that is, you come to understand that unity can only be found in and through God. The key to building unity is found when diverse individuals choose to embrace the central issue that enable them to be unified together. And so we always need to understand that God is our unity. Koinonia has to do with, what do we have in common? And what do we have in common is Jesus Christ. That's what we have in common. So think about the power of unity. When you have something in common, it enables you to function together to produce or to be unified, to accomplish the greatest good that God has for us, while still retaining your individual part, identity. I think of the V formation of the geese, when the geese fly, right? It's amazing. God gave them that wisdom, gave them that instinct to be able to fly together in a unified pattern, uniform pattern. And as they are able to do that, they can go much more effectively through the air, the aerodynamics, and they all know their spot, and as they're unified, they can fly with much more ease through the air than one just flying off by itself. And so the flying off by itself is the problem that we have, is with disunity, is we don't ever experience that uniform focus that God has for us in his established. And so you can look at creation and you can see all kinds of examples. You think of soldiers marching. I mean, you can get a group of soldiers that are unorganized and they're going to accomplish nothing, right? But they must be trained. They must be unified to accomplish their goal. And if they're unified, then they can accomplish much. They can rout an army much bigger than their group if that other army is not unified. If they're not uniform, if they break ranks, they just fall apart and they go every different direction and each man does what is right in his own eyes, that army won't be able to stand. A unified group of men can beat a much larger group if they're disciplined and understand their uniform and the unity in taking sticking together. John Wesley said, "I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field." And so we want to have the whole of God's Word. We want it to embrace all of God's truth and see that lived out in the body of Christ. both here and around the world. All the body of Christ. The body of Christ. So let's look at God as the source of our unity. Let's turn in your Bible to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, we see how, and this is the Lord's, often called the Lord's high priestly prayer. We're going to look at this. And as you turn there, I want you to think about this. Have you ever heard someone say, "We just don't have anything in common"? We just don't have anything in common. And have you ever heard a Christian say that about another Christian? Have we ever thought that in terms of one believer to another believer? We just don't have anything in common. If you've heard that, or if you've said that about another believer, then I want to challenge you to rethink why you would say that or why you would think that. What is the basis of our union? Is it not Christ? And if we have Christ in common, how can we say we have nothing in common? The only reason we would say that is because what? We're basing our unity on something else. Therefore, we come to the conclusion we don't have anything in common. The reason we think we don't have anything in common is because maybe we're thinking about shared experiences. How does the world build unity? They build it through shared experiences. Look at the groups that the world has to offer today. They have, you know, there are this group and this group. They have, you know, ATV group. They have the bikers group. They have the card group. They have the, right? And so they come together and they build community based on a shared experience or shared desire to do something or to participate in something. Which, again, in and of itself, it's not wrong. I mean, it's, you want to play a game of soccer, you have to do it with other people that want to play the game with you. And so, yeah, we understand that. But essential unity is not based on superficial decisions and superficial likings or, you know, socioeconomic status or shared experiences or different culture or, you know, your financial status or on and on and on. Right? We can build friendships and things around all kind of other things. But in the church of Jesus Christ, our foundation of our unity is Christ Himself. And if we've, and to the degree that we value Christ, will enable us to have essential unity with our brothers and sisters. And that is, I think that's the heart of unity, Christian fellowship. It's not the neglect of truth, it's because of truth. John 17, the Lord says this. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your words. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And so you see, Christ, you could preach on this for months. But you could see how the Lord, he's talking about the unity as with his Father, and how those whom the Father has chosen is given to the Son, and the Son gives them the Word. And as they believe the Word, as they're sanctified by the Word of God, they become set apart as Christ is set apart. As they are set apart by their faith in the Word of God, the truth of God, then they become united. And so many times I've heard people go to John 17 and talk about how we all need to be under one umbrella, and we all need to lay off our different doctrines and all be unified at the expense of truth. Jesus says, no, because I've given you truth. That truth which is in the Word of God will unify you and will enable you to be one. So we believe that we are one in God and one as a body of Christ because of the truth, not against the truth. And so don't worry about the false prophets who talk about ecumenism and again, healthy ecumenism, yes, which is based on the Word of God and the essentials of the Christian faith. Absolutely. But when we talk about chucking truth in order to save face and be unified, it's superficial truth. No. God's unity is always based on truth. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Okay? And so, and you see how this string of the truth and the Word of God is strung throughout this John 17 passage on unity. The Lord goes on in verse 20. I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And think about that statement he just made there. The unity in the body is based on God's truth. And that truth roots in to the identity of who God is in His triunity. That they may be one just as we are one. How is the Son one with His Father? Well, He proceeds from the Father. He was sent by the Father. He obeys His Father. He's distinct from His Father. Now, we know that the Father is not the Son. That the Son is the Son who is sent by His Father. But He always, what? Submitted and did the will of His Father perfectly as the Son of God. So He is the one who is God in the flesh. That is, He is deity, right? And as the Son, He always did His Father's will. So His oneness comes in His essence as a Son and His obedience as a one who was always honorable to His Father. And this is incredible, but the relationship between the Father and the Son, I mean, it's an eternal relationship between the Father and the Son that can never be broken. And so because the eternal Father loved His eternal Son, we now get to partake in that fellowship as we believe in Jesus Christ. We get to enter into this relationship between the Father and the Son. And as we enter into that relationship by Jesus Christ, come to the Father through the Son, we get to become one as one with one another, as we are one with God the Father through the Son. As the Lord Jesus said, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. So the world will know. So that's, yeah, we know we'll be perfect in heaven. Right? When Jesus Christ comes back, we'll be perfect then. We know that. But this is this side of that. Of this is that the world may know that what? That the world may know that you have sent me. How will the world know that we, that, how will the world know that the Father sent the Son? The world will know that the Father sent the Son when those who receive the Son love one another like the Father loved his Son. And that's how we become one in Christ. We treat one another as Christ treated us. We love one another as God loves us. We live together according to how God shows us how to live, by His commands, by His example in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we unite in Christ, we become one with each other, just as God is one within Himself. The unity and the diversity within the Godhead becomes the unity and the diversity within the community. God always creates community because He is a community. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why the Christian doctrine of the Trinity always, the Christian doctrine always shows and brings forth a healthy community life. We are inherently Trinitarian because we believe in the Father, that the Father has a Son, and He sent His Son to bear the punishment for our sin, that we, lost sinners, could be brought back into the fold, that we could be forgiven of our sins, that we could be one just as He is one. This is the foundation of for your marriage. This is the foundation for your family. And this is foundation for the unity in the church. Husbands, love your wife. How? As Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. How? As Christ. As Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The Lord Jesus is the center of everything. And that's how we, as we learn of Christ, we learn to treat one another as God treated us. While we're yet sinners, He loved us. He takes the initiative to love. And so, how do you build community? We take initiative to love. And none of us in our flesh, and very few of us have been raised to do this. Because we're sinners. And we come from a sinful tradition of sinful men. We're not used to taking the initiative to love. We're much more comfortable to wait for someone to love me, or to guide me, or to show me, or to just, right? But Christ takes the initiative, and He moves, and He loves, and He moves His people then to love and become one, as He is one with His Father. Verse 23, I in them and you in me. I mean, we could just preach that forever. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect, that is brought to completion in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So the same love the Father has for His Son is the love that He has for us. And He's shown us that by sending Christ to die on the cross, sending Him for our sins. Now the Lord prays, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. And so, you know, if you're having a hard day in your family, your children aren't obeying, there's just a lot of disunity and everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes and no one's coming together, maybe you should just take a moment and read through John 17 and reestablish your own soul on the unity of the faith. And maybe we need to think about this. How do we embrace this? We do this by embracing the love that God has for us and living in light of His love. To be one as He is one. And so God is the center of our unity. God is the source of our unity. John 17. Now, as we grow in this unity, we know that the only way to grow in that unity is by how? By faith in God. And that's why faith is critical here. The reason we lack unity is because we lack faith. We lack faith in God. And so the kind of unity that, when you say unity, let me just define that for a moment. We're talking foundational unity. And I say foundational unity, it's the core of who you are, is to love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so the Bible goes right to that core. When it talks about like-mindedness, we can go to Philippians chapter 2 and get an idea of what this would look like. Philippians 2 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. So, what does it mean to be like-minded? And men often have their lists of doctrine and, you know, you get a bunch of men together. Okay, we're going to start a new organization. They're going to start, here's how it means to be like-minded, right? And they're going to list things, which at some level is, you know, we do that. But I think it's very interesting and important to notice that the Bible says having the same love. Oh, love your neighbor as you love yourself. The Bible talks about like-mindedness, yes, as in believing and confessing doctrinal truth. It's not excluded from this, but it's not all there is, not even by a long shot. The Bible roots unity in love. Okay, love. Love is what brings that unity. And it's the love for God, and that's going to involve the truth, right? Sanctify them, set them apart with truth, so it's not devoid of truth, right? But it's not like this academic doctrinal truth from a box only. No, it's love that embodies doctrinal truth. But the scripture so often puts ethical commandments and love as the foundation of unity, which rides on the rails of truth, of doctrinal truth. And so it's in other words, it's put all together. And it's going to put a focal point of love. Be like-minded. How? Have the same love for one another. Have the same love. And this is where it really challenges us, doesn't it? How Jesus Christ lived His life, how He loved His disciples, really challenges me. Like, really challenges me. Like, when I start looking at Him, I start confessing my sins because I fall short. But it's encouraging, too, because I see how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ, how He is. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So this is how the scripture is going to talk about unity. This is an essential unity. Oh, here, let me help you. Let me have a concern for you, not just for myself. And so how do you think about the body of Christ is going to be a direct relationship to how you are receiving the love of God. How you are living in the love of God. The context of living in God's love is the body of Christ. And if if there's no application into the body of Christ and a tangible expression of love, then I would suggest there's really not a whole lot of faith between you and God, or you in God. Because the way that is expressed is to love one another. That's why all the law and the prophets can hang on that. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love for God is primary, but it's never, and it's the most important, but it's never alone. It's not like I can, you know, I love God whom I can't see, but I don't love my brother who I can see. First John says, no, you can't say that. If you love God, you're going to love your brother. And they're intimately connected. You have fellowship with God, you will be in fellowship with the brothers, with brothers, brothers and sisters. With the true church, churches, the people of God, the saints, those who are called. And what makes that happen is faith. So faith is believing the truth of God's word. It's believing the truth. Sanctify them. Set apart with the truth. Thy word is truth. Your word is truth. John 17:17. I think that's such a pivotal passage on sanctification. The agency that God uses to sanctify us is His truth, the word of God. Those who have faith embrace that. They are the ones who are being brought and being made one in God. And as they become one, they grow in essential unity. That is character. That is love. And that is also truth. All together as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look how Paul develops that in Ephesians chapter 3. And how faith grows the unity in the community. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. We'll pick it up there. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you. So Paul's praying here. That He would, and I love this prayer. According to the riches of His grace, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So he's praying. I pray that they would have faith. I pray that the churches would have faith. I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, now see, so he goes, I pray they have faith to see this. And again, this should be on our hearts, constantly praying for one another. So we want to pray how? How's the Lord taught us? And if we can pray the prayers of Paul. Brad Melton's doing the study, Call for Spiritual Reformation by D.A. Carson. And it's a great book. He just goes through, exposits the prayers of Paul and, uses them as an apple. Not just, is it just Paul? It is just Paul, isn't it? Just Paul. And goes through and uses them as an example of how to pray. And so if you've never done that, it's a great book to read, but just get into Paul's prayers and pray them. See how important it is that we pray like the apostles prayed. Pray like Christ taught us to pray. And that is, I hope you're praying for your brothers and sisters to have greater faith. Okay? If you're not praying for your brothers and sisters to have greater faith, then you are being a, you're adding to disunity. See? Because we need to be praying. Because we're in community. We're in a local community, and we're in a local community that has a global impact. The body of Christ around the world. Right? So we are a local church, community here, and then around the world. And so we need to be praying for your brothers and sisters, that you know their names, that they would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. And that faith does what? That you, being rooted and grounded in love. So, remember Paul, faith works love in Galatians? I preached that sermon at a prayer advance one time. It's one of my favorite sermons, faith works love. How do you know you have faith? Because you love. Right? You confess your sin, not loving, and you love. Faith works love. And so Paul is saying, he goes right from faith, being rooted and grounded in love. And then he brings that right into the community. Having that love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So he's praying that the assembly would know all of the dimensions of God's love for them. And that they would know that together in the assembly. Together in the church. That they would know the height and the depth and the breadth. That love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Who here wants to be filled up with the fullness of God? We say, amen, yes, that's like why God saved me. He saved me to be filled up to the fullness of God. What does that mean? It means that you would be rooted and grounded in love. And that each individual household being knit together in a unity of faith within a community would have a functionality of love. And as each member does its working, the whole body is edified, edifies itself up in love. And as we love one another, we experience in this world the fullness of God on earth as it is in heaven. And as the world sees that, They're irritated because we're aligning ourselves according to the truth. Okay? Which means we're not talking about compromising in perversion. You know, we're dealing with sin. We're regulating our own selves. You know, if there's someone who's a pervert here, he's going to have to repent, or she's going to have to repent. If there's an extortioner or an unjust person, we're dealing with sin here, right? We're saying that gay marriage is ridiculous. It's a perversion and against God. It's a grievous sin. And so is fornication. And so are all these other sins, right? And the world doesn't like being held accountable as we preach the gospel. But the world also can see, but I can see that they love each other. Right? I can see that they love each other, that they're helping each other, that they're involved in each other's life. They're praying for each other. They're kind to each other. They know each other, and they have a family feel to them. That's the witness. That's how this happens. It happens by faith loving. Faith working love. And Paul is just at this point, and I love what Paul does here. So can you, and that's what we all want to be a part of, right? I'd love to be part of that church, right? Well, so would Paul. And Paul had a variety of churches he was working with. And this is, I mean, think about Paul writing to Corinth, right? You guys, when you guys come to better to break the Lord's Supper, to break bread, you actually, it's worse when you come together to do that. So he's like, he's living in reality, okay? But this is one of my personal most encouraging statements in all the Bible. As I pray this for years. Paul then takes this and he launches off and he looks to God and he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer. Work through this prayer with me and pray this prayer that our hearts would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would know the fullness of God, and that God would take this little assembly and do it above and beyond all that we could even ask or think. Amen? And not for this assembly, but also for the assemblies in Phoenix. That God put us here in this valley to root in and bear forth fruit and plant churches and work together for the reformation of this state where we are. The city, the state. Not only this city, this state, but for the whole world. Right? Above and beyond all that we ask or imagine. And I can imagine a lot. I can think for a lot. I can ask for a lot. Okay? And God, and Paul says, above and beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power, his power that works in us. So I love that prayer. And you look back through church history and you see small, committed groups of followers and believers who turned the world upside down because they were not afraid to have faith in God and love for others. And that love was not antinomian love. We're talking love that is according to truth. See, all these pieces come together and we get the opportunity to be world changers as we simply obey God and love each other. That's it. You want to be a world changer? Love God, love each other. It's so imperative that if we can just get these practices in the church. The church then is the salt and light that changes the culture. The culture's messed up. We know that. We know the culture's, I mean, they're going to hell. They're condemned by God. The wrath of God is upon them. Don't be confused. But if the Church of Jesus Christ can begin to make applications, like I love the application of homeschooling, so long as it's understood from a biblical perspective, homeschooling is all about what? Loving your children. It's just love, right? Why do I want to educate my children? Well, because I love God and I love my children. Why do we believe in courtship? Well, because I love God and I love my children. It's love. Love from a pure heart. And so when you start looking at, when you allow God to define truth, then love becomes that much more clearer, doesn't it? So if you're not training up your children, what are you doing? You're hating them. If you're not disciplining your children, you're hating them. That's what the scripture says. And so if we're not loving each other, we're hating each other. So love one another as God has loved you. And pray this. And as you begin to pray this, let's trust God that He'll do above and beyond all that we ask or even can think. Christ, then, is the source of this unity. If we share Christ, then we share all things together. We can build community on Christ. even if we don't have a lot of things of the flesh in common. You see what I'm saying? And that's okay, because that, you know, if we're with brothers that we don't have a lot of things in our, you know, in the flesh in common, then that actually can be an opportunity to really stretch our faith and grow in faith and actually have, and actually highlight the fact that we have a commonality in Christ. And because of our commonality in Christ, we can grow in love with one another. And that can encourage this whole process even more. In other words, there's no reason not to have the most intimate fellowship with Christians. The only reason is lack of faith. And that could be on our part or could be on their part. Right? I mean, if the other people don't have faith, they can say they're Christians, but they're not interested in having fellowship with Christ. Yeah, it's going to be superficial. But faith is the issue here. And let's grow then in our faith that we can have experience the height and the depth and the breadth to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. So the first part to growing in community is to understand the unity of our faith is found in God. The second part is that each part must do its share. And that is that we look at the unity. Now we'll look at the diversity. And for that, we need to understand that truth unites us together. Each part is responsible to showing and believing truth. Let's go. We can keep going in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And we're going to touch more on that, that bearing with one another in love. What does that mean? What does that look like in the community? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, he who ascended on high led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth, and I believe that is the grave. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heaven that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So what brings disunity? False doctrine. False doctrine brings disunity. You want to see someone who's up and down, they're unstable in all their ways? It's because they believe in false doctrine. If you look at people in the world, I was talking to various people this week, younger people, and I thought, my goodness. And I was just thinking about the implications of how they live their life and all the wrong doctrine they have. Like, there's no way these people can raise children because their life is so chaotic. It's so haphazard. It's so all over the map. And some of them have kids. And I look at their kids. I just think, oh, my heart goes out to them. Tossed to and fro. It's like living in an ocean storm. I mean, just right. There's no rhyme or reason. Everything's just chaos. But coming to Christ removes that chaos. Coming to Christ and true doctrines removes living life that way. You know, some communities are very rocky, up and down. And some people like that. Well, that is, the Christian community is a solid community built on the solid rock and can withstand anything. Okay? True Christian community can withstand anything. Because we're founded on the rock. And you see that throughout church history. These solid communities moving in and going against incredible odds and staying the course. And so every ounce of scripture, every doctrine, every command is vital to build community life. And as we build that on community life, you see that as a critical role for establishing community life is pastoral leadership. Elders, deacons, the giving of, for the equipping of the saints. Right? What does it say back there? 11. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, and pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The unity of the faith. So pastor, teachers are given to encourage, to strengthen the unity of the faith. And how do you know that's being happening? Because the instability that is produced from false doctrine, living in an unstable manner, and all the chaos and mayhem that come from breaking God's law, sin, is put away, is done away with. And we live a life of what? What is put in its place then? What is put in its place, verse 15, but speaking what? The truth in love. Truth in love. Truth in love. Truth in love. Living, loving, truth in love. May grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So again, it leads us back. How do we get to that unified position that as a community of individuals who each have our own set of problems can leave those problems and become unified in Christ? We do it by speaking the truth in love. By loving truth. By growing in faith, loving one another. As we speak the truth in love through the various conflicts and wave crashings that we go through, we speak the truth in love, having both grace and truth, love and mercy. And that is so much that Christ was, wasn't he? He was full of grace and he was full of truth. So he knew when to show grace, he knew when to show truth, and he knew the perfect balance and harmony that each person need. So the woman caught in adultery, he showed her grace. While the Pharisees that were trying to frame him, he gave them truth. He completely disarmed them with his truth. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And they all walked away. There's no more witnesses on the kind of, and the death penalty can only be given on two or three witnesses. There's no witnesses. You're free. Go and sin no more. He shows her grace. But he shows her grace by applying truth. You see that? In our antinomian rebellious culture, we think we show grace by removing truth. That's how our culture thinks. We think, oh, we're going to love you by removing any standard that keeps you from feeling good about yourself. No. That destroys community. The Christian community, we show grace by applying truth in the most kind fashion. That's how you grow community. That's how Christ does it. And as we do that, it leads us back to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So here's, what is every joint? The joints are where we move. So every joint is moving. Every household is moving and doing. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So as there's truth and grace, every part that shares can be built up and can be built up in its function to love. And as it builds up in its function to love according to truth, and you have to have both going in the proper perspective, then the whole body can grow together. And that's a healthy community. And those are the only healthy communities on the planet Earth. So if you're in a church community that is focusing on grace but not truth, it's unhealthy. If you're in a community that is focused on truth with no grace, it's an unhealthy community. And that'll be true of every, we all sin. But it's how you deal with the sin. It's every family, it's every church, it's every person. The only way you can grow a healthy community is grace and truth. And the only ones who can do that are those who have actual faith in God, to believe the gospel and to apply the gospel, to lead to humility and lead to love. Proper unity in God results in supernatural growth. It's organic supernatural growth, that the body edifies itself in love. Ephesians chapter 4. I love Ephesians 4. I love Ephesians 3. Great book talking about that unity. The one and the many, a great balance of body life is 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. He talks about the one and the many in 1 Corinthians 12, and his conclusion is really in 13, which is, I'll show you a more excellent way, and it's the love chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12, 11. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one, so also is Christ. So he's going to take the body analogy, and you know this passage, it's a great one. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So when does the Spirit baptism happen? When all were baptized into one body. So when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He baptizes you in the body of Christ. And the Bible says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, no matter where you're coming from. Okay? So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a second work of grace. That's disruptive theology. Because if you're saved and not baptized into the body of Christ, let me ask you, where are you at? You're saved but not in the body of Christ? No. The Holy Spirit, when He saves you, He places you in the body of Christ. That's Spirit baptism. Water baptism then corresponds to that, and you're baptized. So he's talking about the unity of the faith, that we're all baptized, we're all placed in the body of Christ. So he's going to use this analogy then. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Right? Okay, the unity is the head, Christ. But he's the unifying factor. What about all the individual pieces? Hey, I'm a foot. I'm an ear. I'm an eye, right? I see. I smell. And it talks about this as a wonderful analogy to the body of Christ. There's doers. There's thinkers. There's feelers, right? There's all these different pieces. Some of you may be the kidney. Some of you may be the bone. Some of you may be the colon. Some of you may be the foot. Some of you may be the eye. Some of you may be the tongue. I want to be the tongue. I want to be the eye. I want to be the biceps, right? And his point is, as you look to Christ and fulfill your function, the body works together as Christ designed it to work. Amen? Don't worry about being the tongue. If you're a foot, don't worry about being an armpit. If God made you a finger. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Or if the whole hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. Who puts you in the body of Christ? God does. By the Holy Spirit, He places you in the body. Spirit baptism, you're placed in the body of Christ universal. And then you're placed in local bodies. So, we have a church covenant here to articulate that fact. It's the recognition that you believe that you're here because Christ personally has placed you in this body. I think it's an important aspect to remember, because and that's why we have a covenant to express that. No, I believe by faith that I've been placed in this body by Jesus Christ. And it's a way of saying that we as a body recognize that you are saved based on your confession, and you're baptized based on your confession of faith. And we recognize that as a body. And we do that as a congregation, and that you do that as an individual or as a household, that yes, I have been brought here by Christ, I'm placed here. And that's a way of communicating that. I think it's a healthy way of communicating that. So I'd encourage you, if you've not done that, to consider that. If you believe Christ has set you here. You know, it takes time sometimes, right? You gotta see this body and are these people for real, or they just, you know, I understand that. I agree with that. Kick the tires. But Christ builds His church, and He sets the members just as He pleased. And each member then has a vital function. I talk about this often with my kids, how the body of Christ is a dynamic. It doesn't stay the same. This church right here today is very different than it was 5 years ago. Very different than it was 10 years ago. And it will be very different, Lord willing, 5 and 10 years later. Why? Because each family that comes in brings a unique set of dynamics. Doesn't it? Each family can bring a different dynamic. So the body of Christ is always growing. It's a dynamic. Why? Because you're here. And then you leave, and then someone else comes. There's a dynamic there. But the glory is, as we each look to Christ, we all become unified in Him and do His will. And that's what grows the body. If you have a room full of 1,000 pianos, how do you tune all those pianos? Do you take each piano and tune it to the next one? You'll have a bunch of untuned pianos, right? But if you have an objective reference, if you have a tuning fork, thing, right? And you tune each piano to the tuning fork. You can tune 1,000 pianos. And they all have their own individual issues. But if they all are in line with the tuning fork, they all come to unity. And they all sound together. That's the same as the body of Christ. We each have our own individual issues. Some of our keys stick, right? Some of us are missing some of the mechanisms to make music. But as we tune ourselves to Christ, we come together. And we can lift up the spiritual sacrifice of praise and become united, and we become united in Christ. That's how the unity of the faith works. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. So you know what? There's parts of your body you don't see. That's a good thing. It's modesty, right? But they're not without function, are they? They're very important. So Paul is just drawing this analogy. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now see how he switched gears there. You see where he goes down to? He goes down to love. Have the same care for each other. Are you having the same care for each other? And if one member suffers, here's an example, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I remember when I was in seminary and one of my professors would say, pray for that brother of yours as if it was your problem. You know, I remember one couple couldn't get pregnant. And our professor said, pray for his wife like it was your wife. And that struck me like, yeah, right. That's what this verse is saying here. So you know, there's sisters in here that can't get pregnant. Do I pray for them like I would pray for my own wife? There's people in here trying to adopt. Am I praying for them like I'd pray for my own? There's people here that have so many children they don't know what to do with. But am I praying for them like I would pray for myself? See what I'm saying? That's what this verse means. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. When they're suffering, are we compassionate and praying for them? If they're honored, and they're, you know what, that's an equal temptation. Are we envying those who are being honored? Are we rejoicing with them? No, I'm really happy for you. I'm really happy that you got the raise and I didn't. Well, I'm happy you got the raise, right? Are we happy? I'm praising God that you got a baby and I didn't. I mean, those are some hard things. The Lord has shut your womb for the last 5 years, 10 years, 2 years, whatever. You see what I'm saying? These are very tangible body life experiences, aren't they? That we all go through. I mean, some spouses die, some spouses live. Some spouses get sick, some spouses get well. And we have responsibility to that, but in the end of the day, God is sovereign over all things. And so we're called to have the same love for one another. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed, He's appointed it this way. And so He goes into love and He says, I'll show you a more excellent way. And that's, you want to know what this looks like? It looks like chapter 13. The context of the Christian life takes place in the body of Christ. Now think about that. Do you understand the context of your Christian life? Love one another. Who is the one another you're supposed to love? Your brothers and sisters and your family. So you got the family and the church. You got your local church where you're bond together where Christ has set you, and then you've got the body of Christ around the globe, loving. The persecuted church. Am I praying for the persecuted church? And the more we have knowledge of, the more we can help missions. Those who've never heard. Starting with your neighbor and even around the world. We had a missionary come in 2 weeks ago. I don't even remember. You know, that was a good global perspective. Love one another. I mean, this is the opportunity we have. Personal responsibility in the community. I want to deal with this one because this is important. Because, again, we all have an inverted expectation to be loved like this, but to love like this. In other words, we will get more, we're more in tune because of our, kind of our sinful bent, to be loved like this. Like if someone doesn't love you how you think you should be loved, right? You're right on that. But if you don't love someone like you should have loved them, well, it's a lot easier to kind of just overlook that, right? You with me? And so it's important that we understand in the community that each, how do you develop community? A responsible community is a community where each one takes his own responsibility and does it before God. You do it before God. So you see your responsibility before the head, Jesus Christ. And that's the way the true church is always set up. It's your responsibility to love each other. Right? It's not the church's responsibility to set up a program for everybody to come together and try to love each other. I mean, it's fine. It's fine for leadership to establish certain practices and whatever. But really, the practices, they need to be girded in Scripture. Right? I'm talking about the program church versus the relationship church. Program church, the leadership structures everything. This is what it means to be plugged into this church. Okay? You do your WANA, you do your Sunday school, you do your this, and you guys do this, and we need more people to love each other. We need more fifth grade Sunday school teachers. Right? And we say, oh, no, that's not even in the Bible. We need to get out of that. So we come over here, and we're like, what does it mean? Love one another. What does that mean? It means love one another. And there's a gazillion, bazillion applications to loving each other, isn't there? Hold the door open. Help someone bring their crock pot. Help them, you know, say an encouraging word. I don't know, right? There's so many, but we need to make sure that we're engaging in that application with a view to this. Galatians chapter 6, and this is really dealing with and praying that God would give us the wisdom to understand. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So there's the command. Want to be like Christ? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Ooh, I'm really something here. I'm doing this. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not to another. So in here, we're not to be constantly comparing our, well, I think I'm doing better than him. I think I probably do more good works than this person. Oh, I don't do near the good works of this person. Stop all that. Just compare yourself to Jesus Christ and do what Christ has called you to do and love people. And he wants to be the greatest, will be the servant of all. So serve people and get to know what they need and give it to them. Freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely you have give. And that's how you love people. So, fulfill the law of Christ. For each one shall bear his own load. Each one shall bear his own load. And so there are the freeloaders that will come into a community and say, I want you to carry my load. What do we do with that? Well, we want to be gracious and kind, but we say, no, if you're not working, you're not eating. I'm not carrying your load for you because that would not be the loving thing to do. So truth and love. See how that works? Truth protects everybody and love edifies everybody. But it needs to be stated. I'm just going to walk away from that person. Sometimes I listen to the Catholic news, the Catholic radio station. It's interesting. I don't listen to it a lot, but it's on there and I listen to it. And here's this one guy and it was a messed up situation. Here's a messed up situation, counseling situation. And the radio guy, the counselor said, you know what I would do? I would just walk away from that situation. Just walk away. Love them, accept them, but walk away from the situation. And they were friends. They'd been in a small group Bible study together. I don't know if Catholics do Bible study, but whatever, they're in a small group, something, religious study together. And he said, just walk away and just kind of distance yourself. And I'm thinking, that's like the worst thing you could do. You need to go in there and speak the truth in love. Like, okay, and the situation was his daughter was a lesbian, right? And he didn't approve of it. Just kind of peaceably walk away and pray, make sure you pray for them. Say, no, go in there and confront them and speak the truth in love. That's how you keep unity in the faith. You know, just walk away, right? Now, there are times to, for the sake of unity, and you confront, but still, dealing with how you deal with conflict is how it shows your love for Christ. If you do not deal with conflict, you do not love Jesus Christ. Because what did Jesus Christ do? Dealt with conflict. What did he do? All day long. All day long he dealt with conflict. Right? It's all he did. Well, that's all. He dealt with conflict all day long. What does family life consist of? Dealing with conflict all day long. All day long. How much conflict do you have in your family? I have a lot. Just because people generate conflict, right? So what do you do? Great opportunities to love. Great opportunities to love. How much conflict is there in a church? If there's no conflict in a church, I would run from that church. Because there's nobody loving each other. Right? And that's the mega church mentality. The mega church mentality is everybody come in, everybody has a slot, and don't let them feel uncomfortable. Oh my, it's getting pretty close. We're almost done. Everybody go. Oh, 5 minutes. 2 minutes to fellowship. Ready? Fellowship clock. Go. Stop. Go. Go home. Whew. No conflict. Right? We checked the box. We did church. A couple people talked to each other. We kept relationships at a minimal, so nobody really gets to love, so nobody really has to deal with conflict. And people love that kind of Christianity. That's why they're flocking to the churches, right? The mega churches are growing exponentially because of that. And we say, but that's not Christianity. Christianity goes right in and deals with all the mess of life and deals with conflict and steps on toes and hurts people and says, I'm going to love you through it. That's family life too, by the way, right? So the church disciples and equips families to deal with their conflict. And then as we grow in God's grace, we have conflict to each other and we deal with it. Let each one bear his own load. How are you going to do that? Relationships, love, and truth. Relationships, love, and truth. I love being part of the body of Christ. As the body of Christ, it helps me to see who Jesus is. Personal responsibility in the community. Okay. Final point. Community life. Love it, leave it, or live it. Love it, leave it, or live it. Everyone in the body of Christ will either love community life. You'll love it, or you'll leave it, but you gotta live it. There's a cycle to community life, and everybody needs to understand this. When you go into a new community, again, because your expectations are high, you love it! I'm in this new church and it's wonderful, right? Oh, it's wonderful. Honeymoon period, right? And I see people, everybody going through the same thing. The Bonhoeffer book that we read, Life Together, talks about this some. Bonhoeffer led a group and he talks about this very thing. A lot of books write about this. But, you move. And this is why people like to move. They just keep moving. They move. Right? Because they get tired and they get conflict. And if I just move, I can get here, right? Or they move on, they move physically, or they move on from you see people go from relationship to relationship, right? There's a lady in our street, she would be best friends, and I watched her right down the street when I lived in Goodyear. She was really best friends, and it's like, wow, they're spending a lot of time together, right? And then a month later, they don't even talk to each other, and she's over at the other lady's house. It's just, wow, I found this perfect friend. And then, wow! And so, we know people like that, and maybe we are people like that. We go to this new, you walk into Heritage, like, wow, I found this church. Expectations are pretty high. Right? Man, these guys they're serious about the word. They really, and then what happens is, then reality sets in. Oh. Yeah, I see they have problems. I see this person has problems. Because when we first meet someone, our hope is, maybe, if you're immature, and to the degree we all do this, maybe they're just like me, bully in a good way. Right? Maybe they're just like me, only in a good way. Maybe they like the things that I like, only not the bad things that I do. And so maybe they're really cool like me. And so because we're all really in tune with ourselves, we think everybody's in tune with ourselves. But when we get to find out that they're not like ourselves, that they really don't like the kind of music that we don't like, and they really don't like the applications that we like, and they really aren't really into this other thing. And by the way, they eat really poorly. Or they eat really healthy. Or they watch really bad movies. Or they don't watch any movie. Whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? You get the point? The point here is they're not like you. And you kind of deflate a little bit. It's the honeymoon period. The honeymoon's over. When the honeymoon is over, you have a choice to make. You love it. When the honeymoon's on, when the honeymoon goes off, you have a choice. You're going to stay or you're going to go. You're going to leave it. And a lot of people at that point, they leave it. And they leave it in many different ways. Some of you just kind of, well, I'll just kind of back away. Right? Just kind of do that. Because there's conflict. Well, why do you watch those movies? Do you ever think that maybe God wouldn't want you to watch those movies? Then you're testing your relationships, aren't you? Right? You're going to see what kind of relationship. Well, you offended me. Okay. But if the person comes back maybe in a week later, you know what? I've been thinking about what you said, and you're right. I shouldn't have watched that. That is not a good movie. That, and if I had any movies in my head, I'd say one, but I can't think of any. But maybe that person comes around and says, you know what, you're right about that. And, man, now your friendship, now you're growing in a true, see, now you're really living it. So you got to go through the bubble, let the bubble burst, as you can work through those things. And this is true of every relationship, it's true of your marriage, right? You're not the guy I thought I married. Yes, she is. You're not the woman I thought I married. Well, yes, she is. The woman you said I do with, maybe that was the woman that you really didn't know. Now you know her, and now you really know the woman you married. See? All the other stuff was putting the best everything on. It really wasn't exactly true to reality. And so, every relationship goes through this, and a maturing person who has faith in God will work through this conflict, speaking the truth in love, and really have an opportunity to stay through the conflict, the pain, the pressure, and grow into true community in faith. And that's what we want to do. Does that make sense? We want to have that opportunity. You know, there's peacemakers and there's peace fakers. Hi, everything's fine. No, it's not. Let's deal with that. Okay. And, you know, you can become more sober-minded, self-controlled, and you really grow. And you can really have an experience with a vital faith community. This is how you do it in your family. You grow in that process. 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we deny him and his truth is not in us. What is the process there? What is the mechanism for having this fellowship with Christ? Fellowship one with another. Confession of sin. You have to keep confessing sin. And that sin could be pride. It could be the realization that, you know what? Not everyone's like me, and that's okay. Giving people the freedom to not have to be, to express their own individuality. Love them. And when it has to deal with certain aspects of sin, you may have to confront, but you may choose to overlook in the meantime. But you can really love people. You can really, that's true relational living. And if you have not been raised in that kind of environment, you have had messed up parents who have only hated people or loved people. You have no clue. Where do you need to be? You need to be in a body of Christ that's going to love you enough to work through these issues with you. Right? That's mature living. It's actual community development and growth. So live it. Leave it. Deal with conflict. Ephesians 4, that's Ephesians 4 too. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's why that verse is in there, because it means bearing. And it's going to take lowliness and gentleness in order to have the staying power to work through some of the conflict in community to actually love people through it. And so, when we do that, we really are living as Christ lived. And we go through to have real community. Romans 5:4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I love that verse. How did Christ accept you? Receive one another, just as Christ also received us for His glory. We start living like that. We start loving like that. That's transformation. And that's what our world needs.